If you've got a Bible, could you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16? I kind of guess I'm coming to, maybe some of you have got there before me, I'm sure you have, where you get to a place in your life where you're actually conscious that God can take you at any time. I thought so. Thumbs up, a few nods. You know, as you reminisce and you look back with encouragement that spurs you on, answers to prayer, closeness with God, a growth in your life, but knowing at any time God can just call you home. And that's really humbled me just lately. I've kind of been inspired by that, wanting to live for God full on every day and being filled with His Spirit every day. And this kind of kicked off the looking at the, and only just a surface scrape of who the Holy Spirit is and who He is in us and what He wants to do and what He's able to do and what He's actually doing. And I think that's hit me more than anything, is that every day is given by God, every breath that we have, and living in His will each and every day, being guided by Him, prompted by Him, resting in Him, and just knowing that He can take me home at any time. And all that's going to count is me and Him and what we've done here, what's happened here, and growing here, ready for there. And it's lovely when you think of the Apostle Paul when he says, for me to live is Christ and yet to die is gain. It just don't matter to him. But I'm conscious as well that in my own self of sometimes kind of doing things in my own strength instead of doing things in God's strength. So that's why we've looked at the Holy Spirit. And I guess it's just looking at a little bit tonight of the anointing and what on earth does it mean? So I'm just going to ask you a question. You can stick your hand up if you want. I don't think you will. Okay, but I'll ask you just to start off with a bit of thinking. Are you anointed by God? Are you anointed by God? Fergus is on his phone, straight into Ravi Zachariah. just hold that thought. Are you anointed by God? That's one question. And number two, if I asked you tonight, is your armour on? What would your answer be? You don't have to answer that. Is your armour on? Or would you need to put it on? It's just two questions, because it kind of fits into what we're going to be looking at. So if you've got a Bible, I want you to turn to 1 Samuel. Sorry, I know I read from NIV this morning. It's similar to NIV, but there's just maybe one or two words that might be different. But I've marked this. I love reading about Samuel. Samuel, who kind of grew up and got to know God as a young lad, and tremendously used of God, an incredible prophet of God. So verse 1 of chapter 16, let's just read these words together. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. But Samuel said, how can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And you shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, do you come in peace? And he said, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And then it came about when they entered that he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Next, Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus, Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. And behold, he is tending the sheep. And then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. And so he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the middle of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And then Samuel arose and went to Ramah. It's verse 13 that we're going to be kind of concentrating on a little bit about this chapter, and we're going to jump into 1 John and chapter 2. As I looked at this, it's all to do with timing. And the encouragement for Samuel to walk with God in that timing. We're not going to move until that younger one comes, and that's the guy who God anointed through Samuel. And it says, and from that time, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, came mightily upon him. Now, when you think of that, for the next maybe, I don't know how many years, maybe 10, 12 years, it were a bit of a roller coaster for David. Some of the things he went through, some of the things that he had to face. But it said the Lord, from that day, came mightily upon David. Kind of got me thinking about Philip in Samaria. Going to this desert place from the revival in Samaria to meet this important guy from Ethiopia. And he's reading, sat in his carriage, and he's reading the book of Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake that chariot, or to run in kind of in front of it, and then maybe jump on it. Acts chapter 8, verse 29. So Philip ran. You see the timing, every little thing that the Holy Spirit's prompting, they did. Now, this is the thought that comes to mind. I've written it down. If Philip didn't run at that time, he maybe would have arrived at the wrong verse. Just think about that. The obedience, the prompting. The Holy Spirit spoke to him, told him what to do, so he did, and he arrived bang on time, just as he were reading that passage from Isaiah. But he ran. The timing. And I thought, if he'd have got it wrong, he'd have ended up at wrong verse. It just kind of made me think. The promptings of God, the Holy Spirit, in our life can't be replaced. And this is another thing that has kind of made me think a lot. Every day that God is doing something. Remember Jesus when he said, I only do what I see my Father doing. Every day the Father's doing something. And he's involving us. Every day, just listening, hearing, doing them promptings of God. God's timing brought Jesus to the tree where Zacchaeus was sat up in a tree. The woman at the well. What a silly time to go and meet a woman. That really, there shouldn't be anybody there at 12 o'clock in the afternoon. At the grave of Lazarus. Mary and Martha. Lord, if you only had been here before. So again, I'm kind of looking at timing. So Zacchaeus, I mean, timing to find someone in a tree, you know, a kind of a grown man. The woman at the well, there shouldn't be anybody there at that time. I'm thinking about the grave of Lazarus. Lord, your timing's a bit off. If you'd have just come earlier, everything would have been fine. But through that, this is where Jesus, he proves to them it's not just disease that he's got authority over, but he's got authority over death as well. So it's kind of God's timing that often looks a bit weird to us, maybe because it don't fit into our kind of thinking. Two times God said to the Apostle Paul, don't preach here. Paul wanted to preach in Asia and also in Bithynia, but God wanted Paul to preach in Europe. And you'll find this in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 10. So again, thinking about this, God is stopping a man from preaching the gospel in a certain place to take him, to put him somewhere else to preach. And it's like, well, I don't really get that. I'm looking at the timing of God. Who would have thought that God would have ever stopped anybody preaching and taken him from one place and said, don't preach there, but preach somewhere else? Sometimes it's when we rely upon kind of logic and thinking. Don't get me wrong, because God's always steering us and moving us and helping us to think things through and to work things through. But sometimes it kind of goes against all that. And sometimes you and I will only act when we kind of make sense. But sometimes these things don't make any sense. But we know that there's a prompting. I don't know if Philip thought, I don't know if this really makes sense, me running and going ahead of the chariot and then jumping on the chariot. Do you know what I'm trying to get at? It don't fit with me logically. But these are the things that God did and the way that he spoke. And I often look very fondly at my time in the Middle East where God just did stuff that were outside my box of thinking. And so it kind of made me think a lot about God. Isaiah 43, just turn to Isaiah 43 if you would. Just flick over in your Bibles to Isaiah 43. We're just going to read a few verses. Isaiah 43, verses 3 and 4. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I have given Egypt as your ransom and Cush and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honoured and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. And that is the completely wrong verse, but it sounded good anyway. 3 and 4. I thought we were reading the wrong verse. Here we go. Verses 3 and 4 of Isaiah 44. For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants, and they will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water. And I don't know about you, but I've got certain words that stick in my mind that I really love. And I love the words thrive. I love the word thrive. And I love the words, things like refresh. They've just got such a depth and a meaning to them. This morning we were looking at two words, and again, thank you, Alec, for doing that this morning. We just looked at the words, remember me. Wow, there's such depth in them two words. Maybe because of who actually spoke them two words and encouraged us to remember him. But here in these two verses, it's the beautiful word, pour. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants, and they will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water. It's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. Who is he? Who is the Holy Spirit? He is God. He is personal. He is holy. He is eternal. He is omnipotent. Is omniscient, is omnipresent. We can quench him, as we looked over the last few weeks. We can grieve him. He can even be blasphemed. He's described like the wind, like fire, like breath, like oil. Described as a dove and also as a guarantee. He comforts, he counsels, he empowers. He leads, he indwells, and he prays. He strengthens, he removes fear. He assures, he instructs, and he fills. And here, just in these two verses, he is pictured as water being poured out on thirsty land. Results, things grow. just in these two verses. Grass and the willows, the trees, this is what it's talking to. These poplars were willows, are one of the fastest growing trees. So there's beauty and there's life. And God the Holy Spirit, as he gives himself to us, there has got to be evidence of God within a life and within a church. So there's got to be benefits. And we find this in Galatians chapter 5, the love, the joy, the peace, etc., etc. I was just looking at the timing. The timing of God, the way that he prompts us every day, the way that he's with us every day, the way that he reveals Jesus to us every day. So now I just want you to turn over to 1 John and chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We'll start at verse 18. I asked you the question right at the beginning of the evening, are you anointed by God? Maybe there's still a question mark. I believe that everyone is anointed of God. It's just often we don't often, how can I put this? We don't live in that anointing. Maybe because of things within our lives. So we're on a process. But just listen to these words. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. By the way, here's John writing against false teachers, and especially within the church. Verse 20, it says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. Now that verse, it kind of fits into John chapter 14 and 15 about the God and the Father. We will come and make our abode in you. We will live in you. We're going to make our home in your life. We're going to by my Spirit. So God lives within you and I. Verse 25, this is the promise which he himself made to us, which is eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has been taught, you abide in him. It's not saying that we don't kind of need teaching, because we do. That's why God's given teachers within the church. But here it's saying that there's anointing. You will know what is false by the teaching that you have and what is true. But John is saying here, you've got that anointing upon you. And sometimes you and I kind of waver a little bit because, well, I'm not sort of super spiritual. I don't feel like an Elijah. I don't feel like Peter. I don't think I've ever been anointed with oil. I don't know if I've ever been filled with the Spirit. And really, all these terms, there's quite a few terms when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Over the past few months, we've been looking at being filled with the Spirit. What does it mean about the fullness of the Spirit? Being filled and full and fullness. And all these are all terms. We're looking at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul sums it all up and he says these words, oh, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's how he wraps it up. So you and I can put all different kinds of terms on it, but really that is Paul's heart and desire. That is it. I remember someone coming in Bible college and he was teaching us about this ministry and different words. And I remember him saying, in the Greek, this is what Paul is talking about. This is the heart of God, that my church will be filled with the very Spirit of God. We were singing about that. Thanks, Brian, for choosing them songs, by the way. We've been singing about, come and take over. Come and be Lord of me. Come and fill my life. And it's a kind of a daily thing. And here again, when we look at these beautiful verses, it's just being taught and being filled and letting the Holy Spirit kind of teach us. So the Holy Spirit, he shows and he reveals the other two people in the Godhead. And how you and I respond to the Spirit is kind of linked to the Father and the Son. And you and I are also different. I've learned this over the years that I've been kind of in different churches and different denominations too, because we all think different. We're all fed different. We all take things in different. And it's just according to how we are and how we're wired. But I believe that God is expanding that. I'm just going to read some things out, and you can kind of put yourself in that category, if that's okay. It's just, again, it's just making us think. Some people believe that the prophetic word of God only comes by preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about the gift of prophecy only comes through preaching. So the word is preached and applied by the Holy Spirit, and these people are gripped and stimulated, but they're not too sure about someone giving a prophetic word of knowledge. So that's one kind of way of thinking. The other one is they're a bit afraid of the Holy Spirit in the way that he shows up. And we've seen and we've heard evidence of God doing incredible things through the revivals, like John Wesley and George Whitefield and all kinds of things happening. And people kind of standing back and thinking, I'm just not really sure if that's the Spirit of God. And so when he shows up in new ways, either tongues or prophecy or miracles, these kind of people sort of back off. Some people are so set on the fruit of the Spirit, they don't really have any interest in the gifts of the Spirit. Again, maybe because of the things that have happened in their past and in their history. They've got 1 Corinthians to prove that. So we'll just stay safe in the gifts, in the fruit. Other people love doctrine and teaching. It stimulates the intellect. But these people are very suspicious about experience. I'm not going into the feelings or into the emotion. It's part of the flesh and the discipline slips. Other people love hymns. They don't get excited by choruses and songs that involve clapping or hands raised. They believe real worship is done best in their quiet times. They come to church to sing and praise God and meet together mainly for teaching and preaching. And they're put off by praying in small groups. Some believe that having the word is having the Spirit in equal measure. They will believe that all that there is of God is in the word and in the Spirit. Some believe that opening up more to the Spirit is not of the Spirit. Since all Christians have the Spirit, then it's dangerous to go beyond that. God has already done everything and he's forgiven everything. And so there's a temptation here for the flesh to take over. The honest, over my time period, I mean, in Dubai, with seven denominations, everybody was thinking kind of according to their denomination. And it's okay because that's church. But how does it all fit to move on? God's always revealing new things. According to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, every Christian has God the Holy Spirit. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 7, it says that we don't lack any spiritual gift. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And yet Paul, as he's preaching and teaching the Corinthian church, he says these words, eagerly desire the greater gifts. So the question that comes to my mind is, well, are they given afresh? Do we already have them? Or could it be that gifts within us need releasing, or maybe even gifts that we don't really believe in? Paul said to the church at Ephesus that he was praying that they would be filled with the Spirit, which surely means that at some point, maybe they weren't, even though that they had every spiritual blessing in Christ. Again, over the years, I've come across many views, all kinds of different views. And I think the big issue that I have is we need all the resources of God today, because we deal with the same enemy, we deal with the same sin, we deal with everything that has always been. So you and I need the full resources of God. And even with some churches, they can maybe only, you can go in and there's maybe only about, I don't know, 3 to 4 gifts that are applied. And so what is God saying to us regarding his Spirit, regarding the fullness of his Spirit? Listen to John chapter 15 and verse 3. Because what I want to do is just bring things to a close in talking about how important it is to have the Word and the Spirit in an equal measure. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Word. So we've no need to be afraid of him. He's the author of this. He's written it. Listen to Jesus. I'm talking about the balance in the Word and the Spirit, because sometimes some churches will go off on the Spirit and they'll go over the edge, and there's kind of no stability and no, there's no ground in there, there's no foundation. Sometimes over this side, you're looking at people who are all into the Word and they can quote it, etc., etc., but there's no living evidence of that. And so the two have to go together. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Listen to Jesus 15 verse 3. You are clean through the word that I have spoken to you. And then in chapter 20 verse 22 it says he breathed on them his Spirit. I'm just trying to link these two things together. In John chapter 17 verse 8, Jesus said, I gave them your words and they accepted them. And then in Luke chapter 24, Jesus said to him, just wait in Jerusalem until you're endowed with power. So you see, the Word and the Spirit, they have to go together. Jesus was Word made flesh, but the Spirit came upon him at his baptism. It's really key that you and I get this real balance together. It's possible to have the Word but have the Spirit in less measure. Let me give you an example. The disciples lived like that for 3 years when they lived with Jesus. Then Pentecost, then the change, then the power, then the dunamis, then the dynamite, and then it were different. And they lived different from Pentecost and onwards. But before that, they had the Word with them, the living Word of God. He taught them. He gave them authority at times. It was like a training course for 3 years. And then he said, when the Spirit falls, you're going to be totally different. Then you will be able to do and to live and to be all that I've asked of you. So you see the Word and the Spirit, how they kind of work together. Matthew 22 and verse 29. Listen to these words. You are in error because you do not know the scriptures, the word, or the power of God. All used in one sentence. You do not know the scriptures or the power of God. 1 Thessalonians, what a book that is, what we're looking at. I know on the precept one, we're having an absolute ball on a Saturday morning. And also on a Tuesday, I'm sure in your groups that this book, I know it's only small, but it is electric. It is really, really fantastic. Trying to get my teeth into that. Listen to these words in chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, our gospel came to you simply, not simply with words, the word, but also with power in the Holy Spirit. They go together. Wow, this is exciting. And I've been looking at my own life. Where am I stopping God's fullness? Where am I stopping that? You know what really spoke to me just recently is the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians. The last one. Rejoice always. We're talking about it this morning. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Oh, my word. Just them last few kind of sentences have got a grip on me. I can't get over these. How can I rejoice always? We looked a little bit about that this morning. Rejoice always. Again, I'm just going to mention it. Paul, shipwrecked, beaten, etc., etc. He is filled with the dynamite of God. And I believe that's what God wants for you and I. To be filled with his word. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. Not just kind of coming in and going out, but living in me. I want it to live in me. And then also with the Holy Spirit too. I found this really encouraging. And I found it really, really challenging. And I've also been looking at the conditions. So here we go. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. We're safe with him. Listen to this quote. Not being open to the Holy Spirit means more than likely we will never experience some of the things described in his word. Let me just repeat that. Not being open to the Holy Spirit means more than likely we will never experience some of the things described in his word. Just looking back to David's anointing. David has been described as a man after the very heart of God. He was a musician. He was blessed by the Holy Spirit. And one day he would transform the worship in Israel. He would write psalms. He would write songs. In that anointing he would face Goliath. But this anointing needed to be refined, just like God is doing with us. God was getting the king out of the boy, and he was refining him. And David knew, he was so conscious of God, so confident. He just looked at Goliath and he saw this big problem as dead meat. He was conscious of God and he was confident of God. Again, when I look at Paul and being shipwrecked, this is what he said to the people. It's going to be all right. Don't panic. It's okay. God's in control. We're all going to be safe. Just the confidence, the assurance. They kind of knew what God were doing in all these difficult situations. And I'm finding that people that I'm coming across who are really, really spirit-filled, there's a calmness, there's a confidence. They're aware of God. They've got discernment. They're motivated. They're incredible courage. And it's as though they can see. Let me just talk about Saul. This is what he said to David. You can't go out and fight this Philistine. You're just a boy. He's been fighting since he's been doing this since he was a young lad. In other words, David, come on. It's just common sense. You just can't do this. But David already saw this man as dead meat. He already saw Goliath as the enemy. He already saw Goliath actually hitting the deck. So confident in who he was in God. In 1 Samuel 17, 34 to 37, David said God had been preparing him. And in that preparation, he knew his own limitations and he knew his own giftings. And so when Saul said to him, all right, David, if you believe you can take this guy, then let me put my armor on you. David put it on and it's like, what? No, I don't want this. I want to function in the way that God has gifted me. Not in somebody else, but in my own. And so he took off that armor and he went out in full confidence. 5 smooth stones. Anybody know why? I think I've asked this question before. I think he chose 5 because he knew that Goliath had 4 brothers. But he only needed 1 for each one. They didn't have a pocket full. They think, well, I might miss him, so I'm going to try again. He just had enough. Confidence. The anointing of God upon a young lad who spent time with God. But he knew that he needed to be refined. And so when I look back at Samuel, right from that day and all that he was going to go through, all the difficulties, God was preparing him to become king. The Holy Spirit came upon David mightily from that time on. From that anointing. The other question that I asked was about the armor. Anybody, you know, when we're in the war and there's warfare and things are tough and we know that the enemy's having a pop and he's having a go, as he will do, he always has done. The armor, is it on or is it off? When you and I enlisted, you and I stepped into a war zone. And when he talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, as Paul is teaching the church, he's saying as soon as you enter into that battle, this armour you put on. I know I keep stressing this, and I've stressed it before, but it is so important because sometimes you and I forget. In fact, I've just been listening to one guy, and he says, there's lots and lots of Christian streakers. He says, because all we've got on is the helmet of salvation. They've got nothing else on. He says, sometimes we just need to know how to think properly. But this armour is important. This armour's from God. This armour, each piece we put on, we pray. But folks, I've got to stress this over and over again to myself as I am doing to you. It never comes off. Once that armour is on, and this is in the original Greek, it stays on. I want you to turn to, let's see if I can find it. It's in Thessalonians. Let's just turn back to the book of Thessalonians. I'm hoping I can actually find this. This has just come to mind. One Thessalonians in chapter 5. Let's see if I can find this. This is really key. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This actually came to me as we were studying this in our precept studies. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. It talks about building one another up. And it talks about the armour of God. And I've actually written it down. And you know when I've scribbled it down and now I can't find it, but I know that it's there. Sorry? Of chapter 5. Sorry? Ah. Well done. I know why. It's because I've got another Bible and I've scribbled in that one. Here we go. I've underlined it, but I've got my other one. This is what it says about the armour. We'll look at from verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and of love, and as the helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation, for God did not destine us for anger. Look at what it says at verse 8. Having put on, not have. Having, it's a past tense. We've put it on. And folks, it never ever comes off. And this is the kind of finishing point that I kind of want to just draw things together. You and I are anointed by God. We've just been reading this in 1 John chapter 2. John's writing to the church. He says, you've got an anointing of God. Sometimes you and I can live quite half-hearted when we don't think that we are something. But he says, but you're anointed of God. And he's refining us and he's disciplining us. And just like he did with David. But also it comes to the same thing with the armour. Sometimes we can go through days where nobody knows the battle that we go through, but we are hammered big time and we forget that armour's on. Just a minute, I've got my breastplate on. Just a minute, I've got my sword on. Oh, just a minute, I've got my helmet on. Come on. Now take me on. Do you know what I'm getting at? It's the actual realisation of what God has said. Sometimes not what I think. So folks, you and I, we've got that anointing of God. It's just that God wants more of us. And all of us, if you've enlisted into that war, when you've stepped in and God says, okay, make sure that you put that armour on. And once it's on, it stays on. Because the enemy is cruel. He'll not say, Alec, I'm just going to remind you, I'm going to have a real go at you in the morning, so make sure your armour's on. Devil's not like that. He's not kind. He will twist us and he'll kick us when he's down. He'll give us such a hard time. But you and I are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. So folks, we're anointed. We have got this armour on. It's just sometimes we have to give ourselves over to him afresh. Lord, there is nothing that can compare with you. We thank you for every promise that you give to us and that you have given. We thank you, Lord, for the people that have surrounded us. We've got friends and family. We thank you for your church. We thank you for the places that we live, for our neighbours. We thank you where you've placed us at work. So you know our situations, Lord, the way that you've gifted us and talented us. But Lord, we pray that it's there that you'd use us. And we want to do what you're doing. We want to be part of who you are and all that you're doing here in Shetland and all you're doing here in Lerwick and all you're doing here with our neighbours and with our families. And Lord, we're conscious that we so need you. We want to be men and women, Lord, who are dripping with God, filled with your Spirit, prompted by him to be a part of your plan and your will. So, Lord, take us tonight and use us in ways we've never known. Fill us afresh, we pray. Pour upon us, Lord. Pour into us your Spirit. Father, thank you, knowing that this is your will and your plan and your desire. Oh, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. So, Lord, use us for your glory in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.